Let's pray together. I know Emily had prayed for us, but I just feel that I need to pray for we start this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so grateful to be invited to your presence here this morning. We're so thankful for the community that you've given us, the family of God that stands toe-to-toe with one another to worship and honor your name and make your name be known in our world, wherever you have sent us. We're grateful, Lord God, for your presence here, especially this morning, that you'll be here to meet us today, because we come seeking your presence in our lives, Lord. There may be many things that we are experiencing on our own. It could be sickness, it could be struggles, financial or otherwise. It could be emotional. Whatever burdens that we may have brought this morning, Lord, as your spirit abides in us, as your spirit moves inside of us, help us to be cleansed, purified, and lifted of those burdens. And may we experience freedom that you want to give us. May we experience the joy and peace that you want to give us, Lord. As I share this message, God, as Emily had prayed, may you just hide me behind the cross. May your spirit come forth and speak forth your word to your people. Because every word brings life. Every word has power. And may you just help us, Lord God, to be strengthened to live in this world. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's topic, I wrote at the pinnacle of Christian faith. That person there is not Paul, by the way. That person is an athlete, statue of an athlete, who participated in Isthmian Games that happens in Corinth every 2 years. And it's going to be an important part of our conversation this morning. But let me go back to last week, because I really felt like as I was speaking to you that some of you are not maybe catching what I was saying. So just a reminder, and I want to ask you a question, if that's okay, about last week, okay? So here we go. The issue last week was basically this. Is there a Christian whose conscience is clear about eating sacrificed animal, nevertheless abstain from such act due to brothers and sisters who is consciously bothered by such act? Okay? And then I set out the principles based on last week's message. We who are strong in knowledge must be equally strong in love. We must protect the weak until they too become strong. Love should control our freedom. Now, the question that I want to ask, and you can just blur it out for me, is who is a strong person in this instance when it comes to eating sacrificed meat? Who is the strong? The one who's able to freely eat, or one who's not able to freely eat? Huh? Yeah? Free? Yeah. Okay, thank you. So, actually, it's the one who's able to freely eat, right? And the weak, obviously, in this case, is one who is consciously bothered by eating, partaking in such food. Now, another question that I want to ask you is, does God want us to be strong or weak? Consciously. What's his desire? Strong. And the reason why would that be? Because having informed, robust conscience can help us to go out into our world and mingle with whatever people that we may meet, and be able to present the gospel to them. When we are weak in our conscience, and because we shouldn't be doing things that makes us sin, without faith it is sin, we are likely to avoid meeting with these people outside of our circle. And therefore we're likely to withdraw ourselves to be within our own group and community. And I think ultimately God wants us to be out there. And because of that, he wants us to have an informed, robust conscience so that we can go out there and mingle with the world. I think in chapter 9, Paul is continuing his thought, and he is giving his own example. So, good morning to you all. And I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity each week. You don't know what kind of privilege it is for me. And I really want to thank you for trying to understand and discover what God may be saying to you each and every week, even though that may be challenging for you sometimes. After reading the text, and I read all of chapter 9, even though we were reading only portions of it this morning, what I saw was a portrait of someone that I've been looking for a very long time. I have always asked this question. What would someone who had finally reached the height of Christian faith look like? Why ask this question? Because it's easier for me to imitate her. I don't know. When I was young, even now, you know, in art class, they have you draw something, right? And it was always helpful for me to actually have an image so that I could copy it. I could never draw something on top of my head. I was never gifted that way. Even now when I draw something, my wife laughs at me because she says it's about fifth grade level drawing. But it's always better for me to have something, an image, clear picture or example, so that I could actually copy. And in the same way, when I think about Christianity, I think it is important for me to actually have someone who demonstrates the qualities that I'm looking for, that I feel is, that is what I'm looking for, and I want to copy him. And I think Paul would say this too, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And so I found a person that I feel really shows a person who has reached the height that of Christian faith that I have been looking for. And so this morning, I want to present this portrait of someone at the pinnacle of Christian faith. Obviously, Paul would never say that he has arrived. In fact, if he had heard me say that, he would probably come after me. And that's the kind of person he is. But in my opinion, I think that he has. And Christian faith is not about how much you know. It's about relationship. It's about what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ. And I think Paul demonstrates the depth of relationship that is rarely seen in our lives. And I'm going to analyze all these things, and I'm going to provide you with a portrait of what this may look like. So, this morning, whether you are exploring Christian faith, or you just recently begun, or you have been on a journey for quite some time, I hope you take pleasure in watching an example of a Christian who had taken his faith to heights where God truly desired for us to be and know what that looks like and what it would take for us to get there this morning. So I'm going to talk about three parts of Paul. I'm going to talk about his heart. I'm going to talk about his identity. I'm going to talk about his body this morning. Let's start with his heart. Okay? You are seeing the outline of what I want to share with you there. But let me just start off. I believe when I look at Paul, when I read this passage, he was passionately gripped by Jesus Christ and his gospel. And I could sense that he would do literally anything to ensure that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. What preeminent means, he is highly distinguished or he is outstanding. It's all about him. Now, one of the examples that I could provide for you is that throughout the first part of the chapter, Paul defends his reasons for not charging them. And you might be wondering, if you don't have to pay the pastors, wouldn't that be great if they just volunteer and freely work? But in this instance, it was a reason for criticism. And I'm going to elaborate on this criticism that is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6 to 8. If you go there, if you're able to read, I don't know if it's really small for you. It says this, and even if I am unskilled in speaking, that's one of the criticisms that the church had, yet I am certainly not so in knowledge. Indeed, we have made this plain to you in everything in every way. Secondly, or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you could be exalted because I proclaimed the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so that I could serve you. Verse 16, I say again, let no one think that I'm a fool, but if you do, then at least accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. In the text, you can see some people in Corinthian church were accusing Paul of, number one, not being a great speaker. His speech was not very impressive. They were accusing him of not charging a fee. And finally, they really questioned his claim to be an apostle and consequently his authority. Their idea of an apostle, as we may do today when it comes to Christian leaders, is that they're looking at a person who's a man of authority and who would let everybody know that he was a man of authority. They saw Christian leadership as terms of being masters rather than servants. And they criticized Paul because he was not like that. He was too weak, too soft, too willing to deny himself his freedom in Christ, his rights for the sake of others. And they also questioned the fact that he didn't want to get paid, maybe due to his uncertainty about being an apostle. And so, against that charge, Paul responds to them by saying, despite having every right, and he's going to use first part of chapter 9 to elaborate on that, despite having every right to receive the benefit of the work he did, he refused to do so from verse 4 to 6. He would argue that he has a right to financial support. Yes, he does. And he also has a right to take one's wife present in traveling ministry. Peter did it. All the other apostles, when they were traveling around, they did the same. He didn't do so. He also had freedom not to work for a living. And he also mentioned Barnabas. And I don't know if you know Barnabas, but Barnabas was, he was someone that comes out in Acts chapter 4. He's the one that actually introduced Paul to the church in Antioch. And according to the passage, Barnabas was a landowner. And when he became a Christian, he sold everything he had and he brought it to the church. And ever since then, he's been working for a living, even though he was serving the Lord in all these different capacities. It was interesting that Paul mentioned it because they had some conflict and they split their ways in their missionary journey. But here's a reason why. See, during Paul's time, the traveling orators, the sophists, these are the philosophers, they might come to Corinth and make fine speech in the hope of being honored by the colony or receiving some financial reward. If Paul would have been compensated in the same way that they were compensated, there could have been those people who might have thought that Paul was doing this for money. When it comes to evangelism, Paul made sure that his integrity was kept. In fact, Paul was willing to endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when he approached his ministry, it was all about enduring rather than enjoying his daily calling. Paul, in his ministry, was so concerned, completely dedicated to the gospel, that he was constantly worrying about the drawbacks or the hindrances. And that is the reason why Paul explains, I am not concerned about my rights. Another reason Paul say, according to verse 16, is that because he was captured by Jesus and compelled to preach the gospel. See, when Paul was ministering, he saw what he was doing as a privilege. See, he was repulsed by this idea that any human being can do God any service or favor or kindness. And the fact that God had called him to serve God was just a pure privilege. that a human being could not have. And that is the reason why he approached it with such caution. Look who is preaching. Look who is asking you to preach the gospel. It is Jesus Christ himself. Whose gospel is it? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. And he saw that as the greatest thing in the world for him. And finally, he saw himself as a steward. When it comes to stewards, so these are in the old days, these are the people that took care of the absentee owner's things. And everything that he does is on behalf of the absentee owner. But he himself does not possess any rights or the properties or anything. He can enjoy it, but he does not have any rights to it. And that's what he saw. And you know, Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. No, I am sorry. That's not where I'm at right now, am I? No, I am not there. Okay. I think I totally missed that part. And basically what this passage says is that you have hired a hireling, a worker, and that person goes out and does all this work in the field. Because he's doing all that, if you're a master, you will not ask him to come in and eat food and rest and all that, because that's his job. In fact, when he comes back from the field to your house, you would ask him to prepare the meal for you. And only when everything that you need is done as a master, he will be finally able to enjoy his portion. Paul saw himself this way when it comes to serving the Lord. He was a servant. He was a steward. He had no rights. Master has every right. And so when he's preaching, when he's doing all these things, he is simply executing his responsibility as a steward, and there's nothing more. Have you seen any servant of the Lord who has this sort of mentality about their work? I was tremendously challenged as I was reading this passage and studying about Paul and his mentality about his job. Sometimes I feel like I deserve to be here because I've been doing this for a very, very long time. And sometimes you have every reason to listen to me because I am a pastor. But I don't think the way Paul does. And this is what's one of the most blessed things that I do on a weekly basis. I study the scripture and I am challenged. I repent, I cry, I do all these things. And by the time I bring it to you on Sunday, it is just really coming from my soul. There's nothing better than this. But you hear what I'm saying about Paul and his attitude, his heart. It's all about Jesus in the end. You see, he's just a servant. There's nothing more about him. It's all about Jesus in the end. I want us to, the next part that I want to share with you is about his identity. Identity is extremely important for us. We feed off this. We are who we are based on what we think we are. That is our identity. I want to share with you a little bit about Paul and his background. He was not an average Joe, okay? He was not someone who just stumbled by and became a servant of the Lord. This guy had a life. I mean, he was born in a family. His father was a Pharisee. He was born a Roman citizen. And you'll recall in some part of the scripture, even the Roman generals had to actually purchase their citizenship rights. Paul was born as a Roman citizen, a well-off. When he was a teenager, he went to Jerusalem and he studied under a person by the name of Gamaliel. He's one of the he's one of the better teachers out there with most authority. And he, not just having this great pedigree, but he was also from a tribe of Benjamin. You know, after the exile, out of the 12 tribes, only 2 tribes that were authentic remained. And one of the tribes was Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Everything about him is this person who's going to be groomed to become the champion of Judaism. That's what he was. He was wealthy, he was well off. In his passage, what does he say? I am a slave to all. I am a slave to all. Despite having all of that, I am a slave to all. I'm willing to become a Jew if it's necessary. I'm willing to hang out with Gentiles if necessary. I don't care about what I have been in the past. I don't care about what I had before. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am everything that anyone wants me to be if only they would give me an opportunity to share this gospel with them. That is Paul. Boy, when I was in Xinjiang, I was in a city, a place, Urumqi. And this place, there was a certain part of that city where the Yu people lived. And you know, I was there for a little bit. And you know, we talk about this food, the diet, you know, the pork, and not eating pork and so forth. And we don't think that's a big deal. Man, if you were there, and in that town where every Yu people lived, and you put out a pork, oh, I mean, I could imagine stoning. I could really imagine it. And that's how intense these things is. Do you know the Jewish people, they have 613 precepts that comes out of the Pentateuch. Pentateuch is the first five chapters of the Bible, right? And out of that Bible, there are 613 written rules that you have to follow. But in order for you to be a true Pharisee, not only do you have to follow all those rules, but you are also a person that needs to follow the oral traditions that has been passed on by the elders who had taught. You know, this is how you abide by the rules. And they'll give you more specifics and more specifics. And by the time it reaches you, it could be like overwhelming. But according to Paul, he says, when it comes to law, blameless. Right? He observed every one of those things. That was his life. So when you consider all this truth, you understand how difficult it might have been to discard all these things that was very much part of who you were. And you're all too willing to just jump in and do whatever. If I am in the midst of Gentile crowd and they're eating pork, I'm eating pork. Despite all these things. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? And when it comes to conscience, he was a robust person. But he will always identify with the weak and make sure he doesn't do anything that might stir up their conscience, cause them to feel guilty and sin. For what? For what? For one goal. One goal. He had just one goal. He wanted to win the people for Jesus Christ. That was his goal. Because he realized that when it comes to his life and his ministry and the way he carried himself, the way he conducted himself, that he was not simply involved in persuading some human being to his thought. He knew that when it comes to dealing with people, eternity, eternal destiny was at stake when it comes to ministering to these people. And that was the reason why he would be willing to do everything and anything in order to win soul. Martin Luther said, a Christian man is most free, Lord of all, subject to none. But a Christian man is most dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. The last part of my sharing this morning, analyzing Paul, is his body. Now, I have said to you maybe three, four weeks ago that everything that we do when it comes to our relationship with God is done through the body. It is a temple of God. Now, Paul does not see his body as evil, obviously, because he has taught that that is not the case at all. But he understands that our bodies can be presented either to sin as an instrument of wickedness, or to God as instrument of righteousness. And Paul saw that life was a battle. That was a passage that I was looking for. I don't know why that was hiding there. Let me finish that off, my last thought with this passage as well, because we want to always go back to what Jesus says and how Paul is truly following Jesus' words. He says this, Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Let us take the scripture into account when it comes to us identifying the leadership and demanding what leaders should be. I have seen so many leaders go worry because people placed them in pedestal. You see, Christian leadership is not that at all. If you want to serve the Lord, understand your place. This is who you are. This is what you're meant to be. Are you willing to follow? Okay, last point. The body, once again, I am sorry I'm going back to this. But he wanted to present his body as an instrument of his righteousness. And therefore, he knew that he was at war, right? When it comes to the physical appetites that we all have. We talked about this for 3 weeks, so I think we are very familiar. The kind of temptations that we all have to face on a regular basis. And I have said to you that it's not okay for us to sin. Okay, I have said that. It causes disturbance in your spiritual walk. It breaks a hole in your spiritual wholeness. And something is bound to happen when those things happen. I am not asking you to live in fear. And I'm not saying that when you ask for forgiveness, that God will not forgive you. But your body is God's temple. And that's the way it was designed. It was supposed to be presented for God's righteousness, no matter what you are doing. And that's the reason why we need to battle. And Paul saw it as a battle. And when you're in the battle, you need to fight. You need to win the victories each and every time. And that's the reason why he felt it was necessary for him to discipline his body in such a way that it will submit to him each and every time. Okay? Now, the people in Corinth were all concerned about the pleasant surroundings. And they weren't concerned about the proper training conditions for those people, for the Christians. So that's the reason why Paul takes them back to Isthmian Games. And this is Corinth, where this event is actually taking place every 2 years. Every street that you would go to, in the hillside of Acrocorinth, at the top of the hill, you will see people training all the time. And you'll also see that these athletes exercise self-control in all things. Because in order for them to participate in the game, they need to exercise self-control in all things. And you know what the Bible says? Self-control is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these athletes, the way they disciplined themselves and the way they trained, what were they looking for? They were looking to win a prize. And it would be something like a crown made of pine wood, especially for the Isthmian Games. But those things will eventually decay. And Paul was arguing that you're fighting for something much more. You're fighting for eternal crown, which will never see decay. How much more should you be disciplined so that you can follow Christ? Paul's motivation was truly the eternal prize. I remember telling you a story about my wife, you know, and how she really didn't care so much about eternal life, you know, and she would say something like, I don't care, as long as my children go to heaven, I don't care about heaven and so, you know, those type of things. And do you remember me telling you a story of how God was gracious enough to show her hell for a few days? You could hear that story from her. But her life changed after that. Really, really changed after that. I think many of us who are Christians, we don't have, although we might say this, we don't have eternal perspective. We don't look forward to the eternal destiny, the crown that is waiting for us. I think we don't. And that's the reason why we're so caught up in the present. And that everything just has to be right here, right now. And we don't have patience for our lives. And you know, When it comes to secret about Paul and how he was so drawn and so strong in his journey, he was always focused on eternal destiny. I don't think we should neglect that at all. I think it would make a tremendous difference in our lives if we were to focus on that and understand that. You know, there are many things that we are going to experience in our lives that we may not have control over. We're going to go through it. We're going to suffer hardships. We're going to go through all these things. But there's something very, very clear and tangible, and that is that there is an eternal destiny that's waiting for us. And that is precisely the reason why God has called us to join him in eternity with him. That is his primary intent. That's the reason why the Bible calls this place our traveling place. It's not our home. Heaven is our home. Now, as we are reading this, I want to qualify something. I think it's a passage that I think leads to misunderstanding by a lot of people. So why don't we go there in chapter 9, the last verse of chapter 9. And this is the last thing I'm going to be talking to you about this morning. Verse 27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What is he saying? Now, let me give you an amplified Bible version of this passage and see if it makes better sense. But like a boxer, I buffet my body. Buffet means I handle it roughly, discipline it by hardship, and subdue it for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. Now, I want to show you a commentary by C.K. Barron. You probably don't know who he is, but he was considered one of the greatest British New Testament scholar, alongside C.H. Dodd, if you know who that is. But this is his interpretation of this passage. He says, Paul clearly envisages the possibility that notwithstanding his work as a preacher, he may himself fall from grace and be rejected. His conversion, his baptism, his call to apostleship, his service in the gospel do not guarantee his eternal salvation. Now, I'd like to ask you to consider the possibility of this interpretation. You and I can put all our energies into running the Christian race, and we can end up disqualified. If this is the thought that Paul has in his mind, what chance you and I have? Think about that for a moment. Sometimes the passages that we read challenges us, and we really need to see and understand. I don't think this is the case. I don't think you can lose salvation this way. This is not what Paul is thinking. Paul maybe is thinking about something else. And guess what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15, I wrote the particular text there. I think this is what, and this is what Morris says as well, another theologian. Each builder's work will be plainly seen, for the day will make it clear, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each has done. If what someone has built survives, he will receive a reward. If someone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. This particular text had to do with the work that we are doing. A Christian work, building the church, being part of the church, serving the Lord. So he foresees two different kind of judgment, if you will. One, obviously, that had to do with sin and concerns salvation. But the other part had to do with your work. Everything that you do in this world for Christ will be tested. And there's going to be a time of accounting. And whatever you did not do for the sake of God with his resources, but you did it with your own resources and for your own glory, then it will be revealed in that day. And you will not receive any reward for that you have done. I believe this is what Paul is concerned about. You recall he had gone through tremendous, tremendous hardship with his body. He was shipwrecked, almost beaten to death, losing sleep, sickness, just about everything that you can possibly imagine. He has spent his entire life and his total being dedicating himself to serving the Lord. And his concern is that on the last day, when God measures our work, when he accounts for our work, he does not want to fail. I think this is what this passage is saying. It's not a judgment on sin that leads to salvation that Paul is concerned about, I believe, but a scrutiny of service that he had performed for Jesus Christ that is at stake here, that is concerning him. I think that's important for us to know, because sometimes we may sort of, because I really felt like after reading Paul and, you know, all I have just said to you, I am not a close to Paul, I'm not even close to where he is and what he's doing and how he had committed his life to Christ and his cause. And if he's concerned about his salvation, oh my goodness, shouldn't I be concerned about mine? Shouldn't you be concerned about yours? That's not what he's saying. But we should be concerned about our work, about the quality of our work. We shouldn't be doing it for our own glory. We should be doing everything for the sake of Christ and for his glory. And that's what is at stake here. I was once told that measure in which we love something or someone is indicated by a price we are willing to pay for that something or that someone we love. Other reason I gave, I believe, clearly proves Paul's love for Jesus Christ and his gospel. His relationship and love for Christ is the height that God calls us as the followers of Jesus Christ. I pray that this lesson today may be beneficial to you and in your journey and understanding what is required for us and how we can really get there. Let's pray together. Father, we see the example of Paul. When his heart, when we talk about his heart, is completely captured and completely concerned about preeminence of you, Lord Jesus. When it comes to identity, he didn't care what he was before, what he had possessed. He didn't care about his reputation, respectability. He didn't care about any of those things. As long as he was able to win one more soul for you, that's what mattered to him. So he was willing to become anything and everything in order for that to happen. When it comes to his body, he was willing to discipline it for the sake of presenting it for your righteousness, for the whole world to see. And that was him. And in my opinion, that is someone who has reached the pinnacle of what Christian faith should lead us to be. And I pray this morning that each and every one of us who are here, whether they're beginning their journey, or whether they're seeking to know you, or whether they're well on their way in their journey, they may look at you as an example, a person they could imitate to follow after. I thank you, God, for this passage and this message to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.